Back when I was in grade 8, I was in this woodworking class. And I have my head down, I'm working on a project. And then I feel this sensation of sawdust and this cloud just envelop me. And I'm bewildered. I look up and I notice that one of my fellow students named Russ has tossed fistfuls of sawdust into my face. And so my sense of bewilderment actually turns into anger. And I grab fistfuls of sawdust, throw it into his face. He grabs sawdust, throws it into my face. I grab more sawdust, throw it against him. And then the shop teacher sees what's going on, walks up to us, and physically separates us. After he walks away, Russ looks at me and whispers, "After school." And I say, "After school." Do you guys have after school fights in Denmark? Not that you know of, right? You're more civilized, right? Yeah, all right. Confession. That's good for the soul. Bad for the reputation and your grades.
Yeah, you got it.
And so at around 3:10, 3:15, behind one of the baseball diamonds at the back of our school, about 40 or 50 students gather to watch Russ and me square off. Now, Russ is a good athlete. In 2 years' time, he will be a all-provincial wrestling champion. And I'm praying. I'm not a Christian at this time, but I'm praying like mad for God's help and for victory. Thankfully, in grade 8, Russ does not know how to fight. And thankfully, I remember just one or two moves from my judo days back in grade 3 and 4. I won't go into all the details, but I end up flipping him and pinning him to the ground, and the fight is over quickly. But the point of the story is to ask you, have you ever felt a flash of anger? Maybe you were driving and someone cut you off in traffic and you felt road rage. Or maybe someone insulted you to your face in front of your friends and you were seething with both embarrassment and rage. Or maybe when you were a child, someone hurt you in some way or didn't do something you were hoping they would do for you and you felt bitter about that for a long time. Last Sunday night, we kicked off a new series called Spirit-Filled Relationships. And we saw how when God enters the house of your life, so to speak, He initiates a divine renovation. He begins to rebuild you so that you become more whole and beautiful, to resurrect you so that you become new and glorious. He raises you up so that you will reflect the character of Jesus Christ. And we saw how when we are made new, it shapes the way we relate to each other. And last Sunday we looked at how when God's Spirit lives in us, we live and we speak more honestly. And tonight we're going to look at how when God shapes the house of who we are, we experience anger differently and we respond to our anger differently. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn to Ephesians 4:26. The text will come up on the screen in just a moment. Last week we looked at verse 25. Let's look at verse 26 now. The Apostle Paul writes, "If you have been made new, in your anger do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry." Let's pray. Living God, we want to seek you tonight. And I want to offer the prayer of David at the end of Psalm 139 as he prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious and angry thoughts, and lead me in the way everlasting." And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So tonight in this message, I want us to explore what helpful anger looks like. And there is a constructive kind of anger that we can feel. And then I want us to look at what harmful anger looks like and how we can respond to our anger. So first, helpful anger, then harmful anger, and then how we can respond to our anger. The scriptures teach here in Ephesians that it's possible to be angry and to not sin. In verse 26, Paul writes, "In your anger, do not sin." In the original Greek, it's literally, "Be angry" in the imperative, "and sin not." And so it's very possible to be angry and even really angry and yet not sin. And conversely, it's possible to sin by not being angry. Back in February, I was in India. I was studying the relationship between poverty and power and powerlessness with Dr. Jayakumar Christian, the scholar practitioner. And in one of our sessions, Dr. Jayakumar pointed out that one of the weapons against injustice in a place like India, where there is so much corruption, is anger against injustice. If we are righteously indignant against the evil that we see in our society, said Jayakumar, we can fight against it. And as he was talking, I was reminded of how on the Nepalese border, not that far away from where we were, girls are being trafficked into India as sex slaves. And I know that border officials there have been indifferent as these girls have been smuggled across the border, but they've become irately angry when people try to smuggle pirated DVDs across that same border. A reporter from the West covered this story, and he reasoned with the border officials, surely aren't young girls just as valuable as pirated DVDs? And as this reporter spoke with the border officials, he discovered that the reason why they got really angry when people tried to smuggle in pirated DVDs but were indifferent when people tried to smuggle in girls as sex slaves was because these border officials felt that we in the West care a lot about pirated DVDs because we have an economic stake in that. But we don't care at all about whether girls are smuggled in as sex slaves because we have no financial interest in that. During spring break, we were away, and as I was checking out of our hotel, I noticed on our bill that we were being charged for all kinds of things that we didn't use, like drinks from the hotel pool bar, like drinks in our room, which we didn't consume. And so when I saw us being charged for things we didn't use, I was annoyed. I was angry. We feel angry when we get ripped off. You know, it's tax season right now. You know how you feel if you are expecting a tax return and instead you've got to shell out a bunch of money? Or if you were expecting a big tax return and because of a change in the tax law, you lost your tax credit and you're getting considerably less than you anticipated, you also get angry. We get angry when our financial interests are undermined, when our privileges are taken away, and yet we can remain indifferent when girls are trafficked into India as slaves. We can be indifferent about the fact that 1 in 7 people on planet Earth goes to bed hungry every night. We can be indifferent about the fact that there is this growing gap between the rich and the poor on our planet. Ancient Greeks like the philosopher Aristotle believed that the goal of education was to shape the hearts of young people so that they would come to love what is good, true, and beautiful and hate what is evil, destructive, and unjust. And if we are following Jesus, part of our prayer needs to be, "Oh God, help us to love what you love. And may our hearts be broken by the things that break your heart. And may we be angered by the things that anger you. And may we weep over the things that you weep over. And out of a sense of holy anger, may we pursue a better world. May we build a more just society that reflects more the character of your Son, Jesus." And so there is such a thing as a helpful, constructive, holy anger that we see embodied in Jesus. But there is also such a thing as harmful anger. Now, I know that it can feel really good in the moment to spew out vindictive anger. It can feel like a relief in the moment. But as hundreds of converging studies in psychology point out, when we spew our anger, it only generates more anger. Anger begets anger. It destroys relationships. We also know that vindictive anger hurts us. It can cause stomach aches, irritable bowel syndrome. Vindictive anger can cause headaches and strokes, higher blood pressure, and heart attacks. By the way, if you happen to have like a headache tonight or, you know, experiencing one of these symptoms, it doesn't necessarily mean that you have unresolved anger, obviously. I hope that's clear. But unresolved anger can lead to these things. The Apostle Paul says in our text, "Do not let the sun go down while you are still experiencing this kind of destructive anger." Now, the phrase, "don't let the sun go down," was a common proverb in Paul's first century world. It was likely coined by the Greek writer Plutarch. And it was a figure of speech. People would say, "don't let the sun go down before you pay your workers, your day laborers." And because it was a figure of speech, I don't think that Paul or God intends us to always follow these words literally. If we follow these words literally, if we were living in Greenland during the summer where the sun doesn't set for days on end, we could stay bitter for a really long time. I don't think that's Paul's point here. I think Paul is saying, if you are experiencing vindictive, destructive anger, put a shelf life on it, put an expiry date on it, and with God's help, let it go in God's time as you're able. Now, in the Greek New Testament, there are two words for anger. One is the Greek word thumos, which refers to a sudden flash of anger that you may feel when someone cuts you off while you're driving. We've all experienced that. Someone says something really insulting, flash of anger. When I was living in Tokyo, I came home from work one day feeling really frustrated, and I can't remember what happened, but anger just flashed through my psyche, and I kicked the wall, and there was a big hole in it afterwards. My foot went right through the wall. I noticed, by the way, as I was walking up to the sanctuary this morning, that there was a hole in the wall in the stairwell. That wasn't me. Honest, I don't know who it was. I'm not calling anyone out, but that is thumos, or flash anger. But there's another word in the Greek that is translated anger into English, and it's the word orge. And this refers to an anger that we allow to simmer and stay hot within us. And this is the word that Paul is using here when he says, "Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, while you are still orge." When I was in grade 10, I went to a high school in Surrey where pretty much the entire student body was white of European ancestry. And I remember one afternoon at about 5 o'clock coming to my locker in the hallway after basketball practice. I was putting away some of my stuff. And about 30 or 40 feet down the hallway, sitting by another set of lockers, was a grade 8 girl and a friend of hers. There weren't many people at 5 p.m., and I overheard her saying, as she was looking at me, "I wish those people would go back to their own country." Now, I was a new Christian at the time, so I knew that I couldn't in good conscience walk over to her and just start swearing at her or spitting on her. So I just, figuratively speaking, turned the other cheek. It wasn't such a big deal, I suppose, in the whole scheme of things, but for some reason that bothered me for a long time, and I had to keep releasing it to God and praying about it. Some of you have experienced far worse. Maybe when you were a child, you were hurt in some way or violated or ignored in a way that was really painful. And you have orge anger as a result, simmering anger. and with some kinds of simmering anger, it's going to take a whole lot more than sundown to deal with it. It may take weeks, months, and even years. But what the Apostle Paul is saying here is, with God's help, put a shelf life on it. Put an expiry date on it. Don't, if it's a fire, blow on it. Keep feeding it wood, trying to keep it alive, because that also sort of feels good. But as you're able to, with God's help, let it go. Let God carry it away. And sometimes to deal with this kind of anger, it helps to talk to a trusted friend or a teacher, a pastor, a counselor. And by the way, if you feel like you've got some significant hurt and anger, and you'd like to talk to a professional counselor, and the only thing holding you back is finances, please talk to Jay or email him, because he can arrange, in all likelihood, for you to get some funding quietly to help you move toward healing. Jay himself is not only a great pastor, but he's also a professional counselor. And if your schedules mesh, he'd be glad to meet with you and pray with you, as would Craig, as with any of our staff, for that matter. If you want prayer, and sometimes anger has a kind of spiritual component, we'd be glad to pray for you after the service or at some other time. The Apostle Paul says, "Do not let the sun go down while you are angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." And sometimes when we harbor bitterness, it makes us spiritually vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy, of the one that's called the devil or Satan. And we'd be glad to pray for you if you feel like you've been victim to his wiles and his attacks. But how do we respond to anger constructively and wisely? One of the ways we can respond to destructive, vindictive anger is to meditate on a God who is loving and compassionate. Last November, I was in Tanzania, Africa, and while there, it was clear that domestic violence is a big problem there and in much of Africa. And so World Vision has this campaign in Tanzania that is encouraging families to stop using violence as a way to discipline other members of their clan. And so you see this poster here of a husband about to slug his wife. This poster is part of a campaign to discourage husbands and fathers from beating their wives and children. Concurrent with this campaign, World Vision is hosting these seminars called Celebrating Families. And so there was one seminar in Tanzania where an African man, a Tanzanian, got up to do the teaching. There were a number of families there. And he began to share the parable from Jesus' teaching about the prodigal son. And the man explained that there was this son, this boy, I guess he probably was a teenager or something, who approached his dad and said, "Give me my share of the inheritance now." And so the dad forked over some cash to his son. His son went away and blew it on wild living and prostitutes. Eventually his money ran out. He hit a dead end. He was at the end of his rope. And so, hungry and humiliated, the son began to walk back to his father's home. And the scripture tells us that the father saw the son while he was a long way off, and then the teacher paused and said, "What do you think the father should do to the son?" And everyone, the men and women, said, "The father should beat the son with a stick." That's what they do in the culture. Everyone was saying, "Beat him, beat him, beat him." And the teacher kept telling the story and said, "Well, in the parable that Jesus told, the father doesn't beat him. Instead, he runs toward him and embraces him. He says, 'Welcome home, son.' He turns to his servant and says, 'Quick, kill the fattened calf, because we're going to celebrate, because this, my son, was lost. And now he's found. He was dead, but he's alive.'" There's a man sitting in the seminar who began thinking to himself, "You know, when my wife burns our dinner, I beat her." And just to give a little context, these women are cooking over open fires, so it's hard not to burn dinner. "When my kids misbehave or get bad grades, I beat my kids with a stick. That's what my father did to me. That's what his father did to him. I thought that was my duty to discipline my wife and my kids this way, but there is another way. Because the father in the parable, he realized, as the teacher explained, represents God. I can be a different kind of person. And so he said to himself, I'm going to stop beating my wife and kids. At the end of the seminar, the leader said, if you have hurt someone through your anger, I want to invite you right now to write a letter of apology to that person. And this father thought about his own teenage daughter who had a secret boyfriend. And she went out with this boy one night. The father didn't know anything about it, and he found out later, and when he did, he got really angry and just savagely beat his teenage daughter, and she ran away from home. So the dad writes a letter to his daughter, something along the lines of, I'm sorry to have beaten you. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? The daughter receives the letter that very day. She calls her dad in tears and says, thank you, Dad. I forgive you. I'm coming home. They reconcile. Now, realistically, from her perspective, it may take years for her to fully heal from the trauma of being beaten by her dad, but they're moving in the right direction. And the seminar teacher said, look, even if you're committing this day to stop beating your wife and your kids, you're going to be tempted to beat them in the future. So this is what I want you to do. Every time you feel your anger rising, count to 10 slowly. 1, breathe deeply. 2, breathe deeply. 3, breathe deeply. And this father said, I've been doing it, and it works. It works. Every time, 1, 2, it works. I read a book recently called How God Changes Your Brain. Breakthrough findings from a leading neuroscientist. Now, despite the fact that the title uses the word God, the authors are secular scientists. They're atheists. One is an agnostic. But interestingly, they point out how meditating on a loving, compassionate God will neurologically change your brain. They explain that in our brain we have a limbic part, so on the left of the seesaw, a limbic area that basically acts as a processing center for our emotions of anxiety, fear, and anger. And then on the right of the seesaw, we also have this frontal part of our brain where we exercise reason and logic. And these scientists, Newberg and Waldman, point out we also have this thing in our brain called the anterior cingulate that acts as a kind of fulcrum for our limbic and frontal systems. And if our anterior cingulate is healthy, then our frontal lobes in our brain, our reason, can regulate our experiences and expressions of anger and anxiety and so forth. And these secular authors point out that the brain scans show that people who meditate regularly, like nuns, monks, and lay people, show, according to the scans, that their anterior cingulate is more active even when they are not meditating. And this is why they experience less destructive anger, less anxiety and fear, and more peace and joy and love. We who believe in God know that when we meditate on a loving, compassionate God, not only are we changed neurologically, but something actually happens, and the living God actually inhabits who we are and changes us. I've got a bowl here, and it's a little dark out there. It's a glass bowl. Whatever I fill this bowl with, that is what will overflow from it. So if I fill this bowl with Pepsi Cola, it will overflow with Pepsi. If I fill it with grape juice, it'll overflow with grape juice. If I fill it with water, what's it going to overflow with? It's going to overflow with water. And if we come in contact with the living God and invite that God inside us and we're filled with that God, what will we overflow with? We will overflow with the character of God, who is slow to anger and abounding in love and full of compassion and grace. I mentioned earlier that it's hard to control thumos anger, that flash of anger that we feel when someone cuts us off in traffic or someone strikes us, you know, vindictively with words or with their fist. But one thing we can control is our breath, our breathing. As this man in Africa is learning, count to 10. I'm actually using it in my own life. If I get angry, like say at home, and I'm not especially, I don't have an impulse to beat my wife or our son Joey. Occasionally I want to pound our son Joey. He's 9, but mostly I'm good. It's usually a noogie rather than a pounding. But I will actually count to 10, and it helps. So if you're talking to me and I start counting to 10 slowly, 1, it means you're really getting on my nerves, okay? So cut it out, okay? I'm just joking. So where was I? We can control our breath, and breath can open us up to the very life of God. Some of you know that the personal name for God in Scripture is Yahweh. But this name may not be a name like Sabin or Craig or like Sarah or Jespers. According to a significant school of theological thought, the name Yahweh may actually describe the act of breathing. In Hebrew, Yahweh, Yahweh, Yahweh. That God is somehow breath. And it's interesting that the Hebrew word ruach in the Scriptures can be translated breath or spirit. And so in the very opening pages of Scripture, in the very opening words of Scripture, we read in Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the breath of God, or the spirit of God, was hovering over the face of the deep. In the Greek part of the Bible, what we call the New Testament, the word pneuma can be translated breath or spirit. And so as we breathe, we can inhale the very breath of God. We can exhale our resentment, our destructive anger, our pain, and inhale the love and the healing and the peace of God. I really believe that this can be transformative, and this is why I, each morning, take time to breathe deeply and inhale the breath of the Spirit of God. Jay Ewing, your pastor here at this service, does the same. I've got an app called Centering Prayer. I set the timer, the reverse timer, for 20 or 30 or 40 minutes, and I just breathe deeply and receive the life of God. When I'm distracted, I'm always distracted. I start counting. This is kind of a Zen practice. I'm a Christian, but we can learn from everyone, I believe. I start counting. 1, in. 2, out. 3, in. 4, out to 10, and then I reset. Now, some of you may be thinking, that sounds like a colossal waste of time. I'm telling you, and Jay, I think you agree. You can testify to this as well. After I'm done my meditation in the morning, I feel a little more relaxed and a little less angry. I feel a little less restless and a little more peaceful. A little less anxious and more joyful. This practice of receiving the breath of God is changing me, or God is changing me from the inside out. We've been talking about prayer tonight, so let's just spend a few moments now in prayer to the God who is here. And let me offer a few guiding questions as we pray tonight. Are you experiencing anger in your life right now in some way? And if so, may I ask, is it helpful anger? Is it constructive anger that is helping you to make things right, to restore relationships, to to build a better world. Some of us here have anger because of the way we were parented or because of some deep hurt. And maybe that anger in some way can be constructive if it leads you to make something right, to correct something, or to pursue your own path of healing. But for some of us here tonight, that anger and pain has led us into a dark and bitter place. And if we camp out in that space, if we decide to stay there, it will hurt us and our relationships, perhaps our health and our spiritual well-being. And so I ask you tonight in the presence of God, if you have some of that bitterness and hurt and destructive anger in you, would you be willing in the presence of God tonight to exhale it, to exhale the hurt, to exhale the pain, and to inhale the God who says, I am the one who heals you. Would you be able to exhale that which has wounded you, that which has caused you heartache? And would you be willing to inhale the one who loves you and is love itself? And if so, just in the quietness of this moment, just breathe in God and exhale whatever you want to rid yourself of. And whenever I close my meditation in the mornings, I always pray the Lord's Prayer. And I come to that part where Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us. And sometimes I pause in that moment and I say, thank you, God, for forgiving my sins. I now forgive, and I think of someone that I'm angry toward, that I'm bitter toward, and I will name their name. And I'll say, as you have forgiven me, so I forgive, and I name that person. And I let it go. And sometimes, to be honest, if the pain is deep, it can take months, even years, to fully feel the anger lifting. And then it comes back. But I feel that when I forgive, I'm moving toward a place of wholeness, a good place. And so tonight, perhaps some of you here need to pray, forgive me my sins as I forgive, and then name that name. I forgive. And then finally, as we prepare to come at the table, let me offer one last invitation. Would you pray now and in the days to come, if you are experiencing destructive, dark anger and hurt, about whether God might lead you to have a significant conversation with someone, a trusted friend, a counselor, an amazing pastor like Jay Ewing? Or to ask someone to pray over you for healing. God wants you to be well. He wants you to be whole. He wants you to have healthy anger, but to let the destructive anger go. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who heals us and makes us whole. Amen.